Why would Steve ask me to preach on an Easter morning? I don't know. It seems crazy, doesn't it? Roger and I have had an opportunity to travel in the last few years to a number of different countries, and we've been able to see what God is doing firsthand, and it's been very exciting. And so I'm excited to share with you this morning. You know, all the places that we've been, there's three things about the believers in those countries that I noticed that it's the same in every country. And that is, they have an intense joy. They have a deep, deep faith. And they have a burden for the lost. So I thought, okay, the persecuted church, Easter morning, what text do I use? So I thought, well, we're in the book of John. So I started reading a little ahead. And when I got to chapter 17, I thought, wow, this is it. This is it. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit this morning. And in this chapter, the Bible records Jesus' longest prayer for his disciples. So because we know that Jesus and the Father are one, they're in complete unity, perfect communion all the time, that there's really no need for Jesus to pray to the Father. So why is he doing this? It's for the benefit of the disciples, not just the disciples then, but all of us here today. So Jesus knows that his death is imminent. And right after this prayer, he and the disciples will head to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. So this really is his last chance alone with his disciples. And so he's leaving them some parting instructions. He's saying, guys, this is what I really need you to remember. In the chapters leading up to this and throughout this prayer, Jesus repeats certain points. Now, we know that after his crucifixion, the disciples are distraught. They're like, what? He's dead? They can't believe it. And so I think Jesus really wants to make sure that they remember certain points. And so he's repeating himself. So in chapter 17, we're going to start at verse 13 and go to verse 21. Jesus says to his Father, "Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in them through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me." The word of the Lord. Now, depending on which translation of John chapter 17 you're reading, the word "give" appears up to 13 times. Now, to me, this seems extremely fitting since Jesus is about to give his very life for us. Verse 13 says, "I have told the disciples many things while I was with them so that they would be filled with my joy." I have told them many things. Sounds a little vague. These guys have spent 3 years with Jesus. I mean, Jesus has had many conversations with him. They've heard him preach. They've heard him quote scripture to them. They've listened to him tell parables. Yes, Jesus has told them many things. But what is he trying to get at here? Everything he said, everything he did in his earthly ministry pointed to one truth: his identity. He's saying, "I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. To quote John the Baptist back in chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So let me paraphrase verse 13. I have revealed to the disciples who I am so that they would be filled with my joy. To know and accept the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us is to be set free and filled with joy. This is so very evident in the persecuted church. When people in spiritually dark nations come out of that darkness into the light of God's love, they experience an incredible transformation and they are filled with his joy. Last week, I received an email from the leader of a ministry in India who for the past 40 plus years has planted more than 4,000 churches. And this is what he says. The joy of salvation and the freedom in Christ is overwhelming for most. This is very visible on their faces and in their conversation. This joy is bigger than any struggles or challenges that they face. A sister in the Lord who was physically tortured by her father by more than a year, then branded as a prostitute by her family, said to me, but what are these compared to the jewel I find in Christ? What are my pains compared to the pain of my Lord? I wept, he says, as I heard that. But it would be true for most Christians here in India. It is important that the West understand that in the midst of great pain, we are not discouraged, but are overwhelmed by the great joy of Christ. Jesus has revealed himself to us. We have accepted the truth of who Christ is, and this should fill us with joy. And as I think Steve said last week, but there's more. Verse 14 says, I have given them your commands. Some translations say, I have given them your word or your law or your principles. Now, I just want to look for a minute at the word give in this verse. This form of the word give is actually only used 5 times in the entire Bible. So it's not just the nonchalant sort of, hey, Dale, give me 5. It carries a lot more weight. It talks about a permanent endowment, a legacy, an inheritance. It's something that gets carried on, passed on from generation to generation. So as I understand it, Jesus is saying to us, I'm giving you the legacy of my word, my truth. It's an honor. It's also a very difficult task. Verse 14 goes on to say, and the world hates them because they don't fit in with it, just as I don't. Why did some people hate Jesus? He didn't fit in with their plans at all. He turned their world upside down. He exposed the world's hypocrisies. He denounced their idols. And he gave the world a new standard to live by. Martin Luther said, where Christ is, there he always goes against the flow. When we carry the legacy of Christ's truth into the world, we will face opposition. Darkness hates the light. The Chinese government, which is officially atheist, is basically a totalitarian regime that is ardent on maintaining control of a social order that keeps them at the top and the dominant influence in the lives of their citizens. Any force that might sway the hearts and minds of the people away from communist ideals is considered a threat. That is why Christians in China who serve Christ, no matter what, especially pastors, because they are the ones leading the people, are dealt with so very harshly. This can mean arrests, beatings, and imprisonment. But when believers in China encounter such severe opposition, They're more convinced than ever that they are doing what God wants them to do. They actually consider persecution normal. Christ suffered, and so will we. They're very familiar with scriptures like 2 Timothy 3:12, which says, "Those that live godly lives will suffer for it." So why does darkness hate the light? Because the light wins every time. Remember back in chapter 1 of John? His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus proved this when he conquered the grave. In northern Ethiopia, the son of a Muslim religious leader was outside one day breaking rocks. One of the rocks broke right in half, and inside were the words, "Jesus is Lord." He was stunned. Wouldn't you be? So he took the stone to his father to show him, and his father was very angry and demanded that he destroy the rock. So he did. And he went back to breaking rocks, and he broke another one open. And guess what? It said, "Jesus is Lord." That young man is now serving Christ, and he is being discipled. The darkness can't extinguish the light. The world is going to hate us because we stand for something different. And if they hate us, it only stands to reason that we're going to face opposition. Now, you and I don't really face persecution per se. I think opposition is a better word. It's growing, too. I'm sure you've noticed. But there's also something else that we face here in North America, and that is a multitude of distractions. They're nice distractions. Most of us here live very comfortable lives. Did you know that the persecuted church prays for us? They know it must be very difficult to stay focused on Christ in such a materialistic society. Last week, Steve talked about holding things loosely. Jesus prays in verse 15 that we would be kept from sin and from Satan's temptations. And he also reminds us that even though we're here in this world, we are not part of this world. We're merely traveling through, and it's as we walk in Christ's footsteps that God is making us pure and holy. Now, I saw a little cartoon on Facebook this past week. Some of you might be familiar with it. Now, if we could have it our way, this is what our life might look like. We're a little bit behind. There we go. Oh, that looks pretty good, doesn't it? Now, here's God's plan. Can you flip the next one? There we go. Yeah. Looks a little tough. I like to call this the obstacle course of sanctification. James chapter 1, 2-4 says, and you guys know it, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This kind of mature faith is very evident in Ethiopia. From 1974 until 1991, there was a very harsh communist regime that ruled Ethiopia and banned all evangelical practices. Many believers were severely persecuted. Churches were forced to close. Some of them were burned to the ground. And a lot of believers were arrested, some were tortured, and some were even stoned to death. But it was during this time of testing that those believers willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel remained faithful. They trusted God to take care of all of their needs. They continued to meet regularly. They prayed for each other. They prayed and fasted for protection. They asked God for spiritual care. They took care of one another. New believers. Yeah, imagine that in such an intense time as that. There were new believers, and they were immediately trained how to assertively and uncompromisingly share the gospel. Thus began the formation of a spiritually refined church of vibrant believers. Today, Ethiopia is experiencing a massive turning to the Lord that is second only to that in China. People are attracted to believers' joy and unwavering commitment. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary to India, said, "The Christ of experience, backed by exemplary living, is almost irresistible." The church in Ethiopia today still suffers oppression, but it's no longer at the hands of the government. It's from religious groups, often Islamic, that perceive the evangelicals as a threat. They think it's an American religion. Most Ethiopian believers could avoid persecution if they wanted to by simply staying quiet. But most of them have such a deep desire to share their faith with their countrymen that they don't. As these dedicated Christians place God's call above their own personal safety, their commitment and joy is so obvious that many, many people from other religions are now turning to Christ. Light shines brightest in the darkness. When you're in the toughest of situations, it's an opportunity for God to come through in the biggest of ways. Persecution provides believers with opportunities to share the gospel where otherwise there might not be one. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, and he's talking to the persecuted church here, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In verse 18, Jesus prays, "As you, Father, sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." Jesus is sending us out. He's given us a commission. We're a little bit behind in the slides. Remember that illustration, that the obstacle course of sanctification? Sometimes God sends us to places that we really had no plans to go. He's been doing this for a long time. In Acts chapter 8, it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." When Roger and I were last in Vietnam, we met a Laotian pastor who had periodically come to Vietnam for training as a church planter and a pastor. And he explained to us that when communist authorities in Laos discover new believers, they will drive them from their home village. But the Christians use this as an opportunity to church plant. If they arrive in a village where a church already exists, they just keep going until they can find a village without a gospel presence, and there they will establish a church. In China, many house churches, upon discovery, are raided and shut down. And so believers have to find new places and new ways to meet together so they can learn how to lead others to Christ. It's this creative approach of carrying on ministry that has resulted in 6 major underground house church networks that range in size from 5 to 10 million believers. Plus, there's many more, they call it small, regional networks of up to 1 million believers. Some house church networks are only in maybe 1 or 2 provinces of China's 23 provinces, while others cover the entire country. Persecution is like a sponge that's filled with water. Apply pressure and the water goes everywhere. So, Christ has given us a commission to share the legacy of his word with the world. How do we do that? Verse 19 says, "He sacrificed himself for us." The persecuted church looks to Jesus as their example. Underground Bible schools in China provide clearly focused strategic training that prepares future Christian leaders for a very difficult life in ministry. They know that eventually they will be arrested and imprisoned. Students in these underground Bible schools study the entire Bible, but with a special emphasis on the Gospels, because, as one underground leader told us, Jesus is the greatest example. His life teaches the students how to live, how to suffer, and how to die. Now, what about us here at First Baptist? Are we different than the persecuted church? I mean, maybe they're super Christians. Maybe we should be praying for persecution. No, nowhere in the world do believers pray for persecution. But I can tell you that the church in China does not ask us to pray that the persecution would stop, because they know it is that persecution that is causing the church to grow so quickly. Instead, they ask us to pray that they would be strengthened to stand strong, to be bold. So let's pray for the strength to be bold in our own circumstances. Let's be ready to take every opportunity to shine in the darkness. What tough situation is God waiting to take you through in order to grow you, to grow your faith? Where is he sending you? Is he asking you to go somewhere you really don't want to go? Remember that as you follow in his footsteps, you will face opposition. But let it be a reassurance to you that you're doing his will. Jesus gave his life for us, and in knowing him, he's given us great joy. He's given us the legacy of his truth and a commission to share that truth to the world at all costs. Now, because it's Easter, and because I was talking to Ward Cowley a few weeks ago at Yvonne's wedding, he said I should do this. So I'm going to say a blessing on you. And Ward said, don't let them bow their heads. Baptists always want to bow their heads when there's a blessing. So I need you all to look at me. And I would also ask you, actually, let's stand up. I would ask you if you would just put out your hands to receive the blessing this morning. Until he returns, may the risen Lord fill you with his joy and give you the boldness to take every opportunity to shine his light in a dark world, no matter what.